All right. Well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint. If today's your first time visiting, my name is Matthew. I serve as one of the pastors here at our Westerville campus. And we are currently in the middle of our summer-long teaching series called Practicing. And each week during this series, we're looking at different spiritual practices that help us as we seek to follow Jesus and become more like him. And each week during this series, we've given you a challenge to go along with the different practices. So far, we've given you the challenges of reading through the book of Ephesians, praying through the Lord's Prayer, being generous with your finances, and this past week, the challenge was to do a 24-hour fast. Hopefully, you survived that for those of you who participated, but I've been so encouraged just by the stories that I've heard from so many of you who are doing these different challenges, who are putting these practices into action in your life. But today, we are talking about the practice of community. Community is a bit of a buzzword in a church world. People will often describe community as doing life together. I think just about every church has had that on their website at some point in time. Come join a small group and do life together. But what exactly does that mean? And what exactly is true biblical community? Biblical community, it's not just hanging out with people, although that's certainly a part of it. It's not just doing a Bible study with a group of people that you see for 1 hour every week. Biblical community is about being deeply involved in the lives of other believers. In fact, here's a helpful definition for community. Biblical community is a group of Christians who are united by their shared faith in God and commitment to following Jesus, actively living out their faith together, encouraging one another, and supporting each other's spiritual growth. I want to thank Google AI for that definition. I promise I've never used AI to write one of my sermons. I've never even been on ChatGPT, but Google AI puts out some really good summaries and definitions that are often too good not to use. Biblical community, it's a group of believers who are united by their faith in Jesus, who are actively living out their faith together, who are encouraging and building one another up, and who are supporting each other as they grow and develop their relationship with Jesus. This is what true biblical community looks like. And I think this practice of community is more important and more essential than ever before. In May of 2023, the United States Surgeon General came out with a new health advisory. And the advisory called attention to the public health crisis of loneliness and isolation. In fact, the advisory referred to it as a loneliness epidemic. And the advisory cited some of the harm that is being done to individuals and to society due to loneliness. Listen to some of these health effects that people experience from a lack of human connection. There's a 29% increased risk of heart disease, a 32% increased risk of stroke, a 50% increased risk of developing dementia, a 60% increased risk of premature death. There's all kinds of physical complications and effects of being isolated and lacking human connection. There are also some mental health implications. They found that the risk of depression more than doubles for people who report feeling alone. But I want you to hear the conclusion and the recommendation from the Surgeon General and his advisory. He said, while the epidemic of loneliness and isolation is widespread and has profound consequences for our individual and collective health and well-being, there is a medicine hiding in plain sight: social connection. I mean, just imagine that. Even this secular organization has recognized that we need connection with other people. And the Surgeon General is affirming what we really find in the first two chapters of the Bible, that we have been created and designed for relationships, for a relationship with God, for a relationship with one another. Relationships are good. Relationships are beneficial. Relationships are necessary for us as humans. But unfortunately, the church has not been immune to this loneliness epidemic. I mean, just think about it for a minute. Technology and social media have driven us inward, where we now know what people are doing at all times throughout the day, but we are more disconnected than we've ever been. We really don't know each other. We lack genuine connection. And the time that we do spend with people, we're often distracted by our phones. Many jobs have become completely remote or are kind of hybrid now, which means that we're spending more and more time throughout our day isolated from other people. Those of us who have young kids, we're trying our best to stick with some kind of routine and schedule, which makes it difficult at times to connect with other people. Those of you who have older kids, you function almost as a full-time chauffeur for your kids and for all of their activities. It's hard for you to find time for yourself. Church is now offered online as well. And let's be honest, it's much easier and convenient at times to just watch or listen to a sermon from your house. Just about everything in life has been designed to pull us away from community. But you see, we were never meant to follow Jesus alone. We were meant to follow Jesus in community. And we have been designed and we have been created by God to need relationships in our life, to need people in our life, especially as we seek to follow Jesus and to become more like him. And so this morning, I want us to look at three different things together. First, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about living in community, what community looks like. Second, we're going to look at some common objections or concerns that people tend to have when it comes to community. And then third, we're going to look at just some practical steps that you can take if you want to practice community in your life. And so let's start our time with looking at what the Bible has to say about community. If you've read through the New Testament before, you know that it is filled with what we call one another statements. These one another statements are descriptions of how we are to interact and to relate with one another as believers. In fact, there are more than 50 one another commands just in the New Testament and alone. And so I want us to look at a few of these commands, a few of these statements, in order for us to kind of get a picture of what biblical community is actually supposed to look like in our lives. The first one that we're going to see is found in John chapter 13. And here, Jesus was sharing his final meal with his disciples. It was a part of the Last Supper. And as Jesus is sharing this meal with them, he gives them a new command. And this command that Jesus gives them here this evening really serves as the foundation for every other command that we read in the New Testament. But in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says this. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The new command for those of us who are followers of Jesus is to love one another. And how are we supposed to love one another? Jesus says, "You are to love one another the way that I have loved you." And Jesus, he demonstrated, he proved his love to us by dying on the cross. It was a sacrificial kind of love, a love that cost Jesus greatly, and this is how you and I have now been commanded to love one another. And this isn't just some general love that we're supposed to have for all kinds of people. This is a special kind of love that we are called to have for those who are part of the family of God. And Jesus says that it is by this, by our love for one another, that people will know that we are actually Jesus's followers, that we are Jesus's disciples. Love is the defining trait, the defining characteristic of what true Christian community looks like. And so with that in mind, this command of to love one another the way I've loved you, I want us to look at some of these other one another statements that we find throughout the New Testament that give us a picture of what biblical community looks like. And we're going to go through a number of these. We're going to move pretty quick. All the verses are going to be on the screen. But let's start with Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Here, Paul says this. He says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." Paul is saying that there's a level of commitment that we are to have towards one another. Meaning that when things get challenging with other Christians, when things get hard or difficult at times, we don't just give up and walk away. Because this is our spiritual family. There's a level of commitment. There's a level of devotion to one another. And he says that there's this competitive spirit when it comes to showing honor to one another. Like our goal as believers is we want to outdo one another in showing love and respect and honor to each other. Meaning that anytime that the spotlight is on us, we're immediately putting the spotlight on other people. We're honoring them. We're showing them respect. We're devoted to them. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, it says this, to live in harmony with one another. Meaning that we do everything that we possibly can to live in harmony, to live in peace with other believers. We look past small offenses when somebody may say or do something that rubs us the wrong way. We don't gossip about other people and stir up conflict and drama. We don't complain about things. We don't criticize people. As much as it is possible, we try to live at peace. We try to live in harmony with one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." We actively look for ways to serve and to meet the needs of one another. As Paul says in Philippians, we don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Rather, in humility, we think about other people as more important than ourselves. We put their needs, we put their interests ahead of our own. We serve one another humbly in love. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Meaning that we come alongside people who are hurting, people who are struggling, people who feel overwhelmed in life, and we lend them our strength. We help them carry the burden when it's too much for them to carry on their own. And by doing this, Paul says, we actually fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? To love one another just as I have loved you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ and God forgave you." When somebody wrongs us, when somebody disappoints us, we are quick to forgive them. We don't hold on to grudges and to bitterness. We don't make people pay us back or make it up to us and earn their way back into our good graces. No, we forgive them just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven us. Just as the way God has canceled the debt that we owe him, we canceled the debt others may owe us if they wrong us or hurt us. James chapter 5, verse 16, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." James says that we confess our sins and our struggles to one another. We pray for one another. And this requires that there's a level of honesty and vulnerability with each other, that we're open and transparent about what's going on in our life. Like, hey, here's where I'm struggling. Here's where I'm falling short. Here's where I need you to hold me accountable. Here's where I need you to pray for me. We're real and honest with people in our life about what's going on. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The author of Hebrews says that we're pushing one another on to continue in our faith. We're spurring one another on to become more and more like Jesus. And we don't give up meeting together. We don't give up gathering together. We continue to make it a priority to be involved in the life of other believers on a consistent basis. Are you noticing a theme in these verses? All of these commands involve other people. All of these commands are lived out within the context of community, within the context of a local church. And these commands, these statements, assume that we are living lives that are closely connected and intertwined with other believers, that we are following Jesus, not by ourselves, not in isolation, but we are following Jesus alongside other believers within the context of a local community. And so if this is what Jesus intended for us, if this is what he wants for us as we follow him, then the question becomes, what keeps us from truly prioritizing community in our life? What keeps us from making biblical community a priority in our life? And so I want to address, I think, the three most common objections that I hear people make when it comes to biblical community that keeps us from making it a priority in our life. The first one is this, a very common one, is just that I am too busy. I'm too busy. You know, I may go to church a couple times a month, and I may show up at a life group every once in a while, but I just don't have time for this level of commitment. I have way too much going on in my life between my job and my family and my kids' activities. There is no way that I can have this kind of commitment to other people. And listen, if I looked at your schedule, if I looked at your calendar right now, I would probably agree with you. You are too busy. You don't have enough time. You don't have enough margin in your schedule. You see, time is the most precious and valuable resource that we have, because we can't make more time, and we can't purchase more time. Time is a limited resource. And so all of us, we have to make tough decisions in life about how we're going to choose to spend our time. And every time we say yes to something, every time we commit to something, whether we realize it or not, we're saying no to something else. And so for those of you who would say, look, I'm too busy for this. I have too much going on. I would just encourage you to evaluate your calendar, to evaluate your schedule in light of God's word. Like, do an audit on your family calendar and ask yourselves, how much of our time from week to week, how much of our time is devoted to the things that matter most to the Lord? How much of our time on the weekends, how much of our time on the evenings is devoted to the things that matter most to the Lord? And look, there's no magic number about how many hours you need to spend in community. This isn't some legalistic practice that we have to follow. But as Christians, we want to prioritize and value the things that matter most to God. And let me just remind you today that you get to decide how you and your family are going to spend your time. You get to decide what's going to be the priority for you and your kids. Like, you have the freedom to say no to things. You have the freedom, the ability to say no to things on behalf of your kids. And so what I would suggest is to put the big rocks, the non-negotiables for your family on the calendar first. Hey, these are the things that we are committing to. These are the things that are a priority for our family. And then let everything else fall into place around those big rocks, around those priorities. Because listen, if you don't determine what the priorities are going to be for your family, somebody else will determine what the priorities are going to be for you. Somebody else will fill up your calendar and your schedule with their priorities and the things that matter most to them. Evaluate your time, evaluate your calendar, and ask how much of our time is devoted to the things that truly matter to God. The second objection that I'll hear at times is, well, you know what, I don't really need it. My marriage is pretty good. My kids are doing well. My faith is in pretty good shape. And I just don't really need people involved in my life to this extent. Like I can handle things on my own. I'm good on my own. And so here's a couple of things that I would say to that. First, you may not need it, but there are people who need you. There are people in your life, there are people in your church who need your encouragement and who need your support and who need your strength. And so as believers, we choose to put the needs of others ahead of our own. This is the sacrificial kind of love that Jesus was talking about. And this is part of being in the family of God. This is what Paul is talking about. When we're devoted to one another, we're committed to one another. And although we may think, hey, I don't really need this in my life, there are people who need you in their life. But secondly, I would say this. You don't know how much you need community until you truly need community. Until you walk through a difficult season in life, whether that's a difficult season in your marriage, with your kids, a health concern, a loss of a loved one. And it's during those times, it's during those seasons that you're going to want the right people in your corner. You're going to want a support system that's around you that can help you carry the burden when the burden is too heavy to carry on your own. Which is why you have to invest in community. And the good times when life is easy and predictable and things are going according to plan, and also in the difficult times when life feels like it's out of control. Because community, it doesn't just happen by accident. We don't just wander and drift our way into meaningful friendships and relationships in our life. Man, it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of intentionality. And so you have to cultivate this kind of community in your life because there is going to come a time, there's going to come a moment in your life where you need it, where you need people to surround you and to pray for you and to encourage you. And there are people in your life right now, there are people in our church right now who need that from you. The third objection that I often hear is, you know what, it's too hard. You know, I've tried before and it just hasn't worked. I haven't found people that I really connect with or click well with. Or I've been wronged and hurt by people, or people have let me down and disappointed me. It is just too difficult, and so I'm not even going to bother with it. Listen, you are 100% correct that community is hard. People can be annoying. People can be weird and awkward. People are going to wrong you at times. People are going to disappoint you and let you down. And just because we're Christians doesn't make us exempt from these kinds of things. We're just as broken. We're just as messed up as anybody. And this is why so many of Paul's one another statements are about forgiving one another and bearing with one another. Because even early on, Paul knew Christian community was going to be difficult. It was going to be challenging at times. And in Colossians chapter 3, he said this. He said, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Look, if you are waiting to find a perfect church, or you're waiting to find the perfect small group that doesn't have any issues in it, that doesn't have any weird people, that doesn't have anybody that rubs you the wrong way, you're never going to find it. And if you do find one, if you find a perfect church, if you find a perfect small group, please don't go to it, because you're going to ruin it. All of us are broken. All of us are messed up. The reality is that community is hard. It's messy. It takes a lot of time and energy, but it's worth it. And you and I, we've been designed, we've been created by God to need community in our life as we follow Jesus. We need people around us who are going to encourage us and support us. And we find fulfillment and joy when we can do that for somebody else. And so here is this week's challenge. This week's challenge is to take a step towards greater community with people in our church. To take a step forward towards greater, more meaningful community, specifically with people here in our church. And this challenge, this application, is going to look different for all of us, depending on kind of our current level of involvement, how well we know other people. But I want to give you maybe a few steps that you can consider to take a step forward in community. The first one is this, is to get connected to a life group. Listen, life groups are not the end-all be-all. And there's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to be in a life group in order to have biblical community in your life. But I think life groups, small groups, are a really good and helpful first step to take, because they create this natural rhythm in your schedule where you are connecting with other believers, with other Christians on a regular basis throughout your week. And what small groups do, especially as a church starts to grow and get larger, small groups help churches still feel small. They provide an opportunity to connect with people, to meet with people outside of a Sunday morning gathering. And so maybe you've been attending here at LifePoint for a while now. Maybe you've been here a few months. Maybe you've been here even up to a year, and you've just never taken that next step towards getting more involved, towards connecting with people and experiencing community. We would love to help get you connected with one of our life groups, especially before our big fall term launches in just a few weeks. And after service today, Dustin, our pastor who was up here earlier, who's baptizing, he's going to be out in the lobby. You can go and find him. You can email him. You can reach out to him. And we would love to help get you connected in a group. Find a group that fits your needs, your schedule, so you can really begin to get to know people here at LifePoint. Here's another step of application, maybe for some of you, is to practice hospitality. My wife, Brooke, she has always been great at this. But until a couple years ago, I may have been the least hospitable person ever. And you think I'm joking, but I'm really not. I was more than happy to do ministry at church, to do ministry at a restaurant or at Starbucks. I was more than happy to do ministry at somebody else's house. But my house was for me. My house was the place where I could go and escape and disconnect, and nobody was coming over. I didn't even want to host my kids' birthday parties at my house. My house was off limits. And I would justify this by saying, you know what, I just don't have the spiritual gift of hospitality. God has blessed some people with that gift. God has given some people that ability. I just don't have that spiritual gift. But one day I was reading through 1 Timothy, where Paul talks about the requirements and the expectations for those who want to be an elder or an overseer or a pastor. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says this. He says, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, okay, faithful to his wife, got it, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, no problem, hospitable. And I thought, dang it. And so I made the decision that I would begin to practice hospitality in my life, that it would begin to become a priority. And so we started to have people over to our house for dinner a couple times a month. I even used it as an excuse to go out and buy a Traeger so I could start learning how to cook. But what's interesting is we started this practice of hosting people for dinner a few months before we found out that we would be moving to Ohio. And God knew that this needed to be a priority for us when we moved here in order to build community, in order to get to know people. And look, I've still got a long way to go when it comes to being hospitable. But God has done a real work in my heart over the last couple of years, and I've seen how this practice of hospitality produces community in our life. And so maybe there's a family that you see at Life Group every week. Maybe there's a family that you bump into here on Sunday morning and you normally chat with, and you want to get to know them a bit better. You want to build a more meaningful friendship with them. Man, invite them over for dinner. Invite them over to share a meal with your family. And look, I think Instagram has created this unrealistic expectation of what hosting looks like. Like, you don't need a fancy house in order to practice hospitality. You don't even need to know how to cook. You can order pizza. It can be low-key. Jesus didn't even have a house, and he was the master at hospitality. But begin to see your house, your apartment, your condo, wherever it is that you live, as a resource that God has given you to practice ministry, to build community in your life. Some of you may just need to invite a family over for dinner sometime this week. Number three is this. Ask a friend to coffee or to lunch. You see, we all need a handful of people in our life that we connect with on a deeper level. Outside of just on Sunday morning and outside of even just in life group. People that we can be real with. People that we can be open and honest with and really share, hey, here's what's going on in my life. Here's where I'm struggling. Here's where I'm falling short. And maybe there's somebody that you've gotten to know on Sunday morning or in your life group, and you think, man, I think me and them, we would connect really well. I think they could be that person in my life. Or maybe you have a friendship with somebody, and you guys have had some conversations in the past, but you'd like to take that relationship to a deeper level and go beyond just talking about work or working out or fantasy football, and you want to start having more real, meaningful conversations. Man, send them a text today. Give them a call. Reach out to them. Say, hey, I'd love to get coffee before work one day this week. Or grab lunch or grab dinner one night this week. And really get to know you. Man, share what's going on in my life. Hear what's going on in your life so we can encourage one another. We can support one another. Whatever it may look like for you, take a step this week towards greater community with the people in our church. You know, this Sunday marks 2 years for my family here at Life Point. And man, moving here has been such a blessing for our family. God has answered so many prayers for our family. And we have been so blessed by the community that we've experienced the last 2 years. We've made so many meaningful friendships and relationships in just a short amount of time. And my heart, my desire for you as your pastor is that you would experience that same kind of community in your own life. That you would find that here at LifePoint. That you would find that in a life group. And just so you know, and some of you, maybe you haven't been to another church in a while, but what we have here at LifePoint is rare. Like this doesn't happen everywhere. And it's not because of anything I've done. It's not because of my leadership. It's really because of so many of you. Those of you who helped plan our campus several years ago have just built that community here. And so let's not take that for granted. Let's recognize that God is doing something special here, that God has created something special here. And let's be a part of that. Let's invite people into our life. Let's come alongside other people and experience the community that God desires for each of us. And so I'm going to take a moment to pray for us, and then Lauren is going to come up here and close out our service here. And so, Father, we thank you that you have designed us and wired us to need community in our life. And God, we thank you just for the privilege of being a part of just such an awesome church. God, filled with people who love you, who are passionate about you, who are following you. And Lord, I pray for all of us this week, whether we're new to LifePoint or we've been here for a while, whether we don't know anybody or we feel like we know just about everybody. God, that we would take another step forward this week in community, that we would make the phone call, we would reach out to the person, we would ask about the group. And God, that we would just experience the incredible blessing that it is to follow you alongside other people who love you as well. So God, we ask that you would bless our week, bless our time, bless our relationships. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we pray and that we ask these things.